Ephesians chapter number 6. Follow as I read. We are working on this block of information in chapter 6 that addresses the matter of the Christian and his warfare against evil. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be enabled to withstand, and in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Paul's metaphor, we are looking at the various weapons that he has described for us here, or pieces of the uniform. There is one weapon that we are presently looking at, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word. That's the emphasis that he is making here. The weapon that we use in our conflict against evil is the Word of God. When Paul chose this particular word, he chose one of two Greek words that he could have used for the word word that we find in our phrase, the Word of God. The word that is most commonly used by the New Testament writers is the Greek word logos. The word is primarily referring to the grand concept or idea that God has actually spoken. He's actually communicated. And he's communicated through his Son to us with clarity. He is the Logos. He is the sum of all of God's thoughts toward us concerning his will as it's revealed in Christ. The other Greek word used is the Greek word rhema, and this is the word that we find here. It's not the most commonly used word, but it's the word that Paul chose in describing the sword that we use in warfare against our enemy. This is helpful to know. Why? How is it helpful? Well, Paul is referring here as a messenger of God. He is speaking here of the words, special particular words, that have been communicated to these people that were inspired by the Spirit so that they are now God's words to them. The book of Ephesians is God's word to the church of Ephesians as it is to us, as the inspired word of God. Rhema is referring to the words that were and are stated to the church in this letter. Very specific words. Not just the grand scope of all of the logos, but particular words that have been recorded for us in the word of God. In Paul's writing here, he's speaking of those words that he wrote to the church. They are to take those words that he's written to them and use those words as a sword. A sword. To take that which has been spoken about the different subjects in his word, in his letter to them, In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have all of the imperatives, remember. In chapters 1 through 3, we have all the indicatives. All the doctrinal statements in chapters 1 through 3 have to eventually merge into application, and that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. And it's in those applications where he is teaching them how to take the words that he's given to them and to use those words like a sword. What words did he give to them? What words are they to take and use like a sword to better their life? Well, he spoke to the church about body life. And so everyone is to examine themselves and see if they are lining up with the guidelines concerning body life. That's using God's words, particular words, and applying it to myself specifically. This is what his teaching is here in Ephesians 6 about the sword. Use those words, the rhema, those specific words, and apply them to yourself. He spoke about the church in the world, being light in the world, and how we ought to live before the world. We're to take those words and use it as a sword to take care of those areas of our life that are not in sync with God's truth. We are to correct them with a sword. He talked about the church in worshiping, how we are to come prepared to worship, and how we are to worship. He talks about that. He talks about the marriage, the roles of the wife and the husband, and how that together they are to picture the church, before the church and before the world. He talks to parents and children and parent relationship. He talks about the employee-employer of that day, the slave, the master. All of that is contained in what Paul is referring to here when he says the word of God. He's referring to the specific things that he said to them. And they are to take those specific things and apply them to their life like a sword. Why is it necessary to view those words as a sword? Because the enemy is working to destroy your relationships. You have to fight against him because he is after them. And so Paul is instructing them to take the inspired words he gave them on these relationships and use these words to fight the enemy who is seeking to damage and destroy their relationships. These inspired words that he gave, the rhema, is like a sword in the hand of God's children. So we can fight against the devil and all of his schemes to destroy our relationships. This spiritual sword comes alive and it is weaponized. It is made to become a sword, not just any sword, but a sword Excalibur. When we hear the word of God in these matters of our relationships, we're hearing the word of God, and we believe what God has said about these relationships, and we submit to the authority of God that we have heard concerning these relationships. And then we endeavor to obey what the words of God have said about them. It's this disposition that weaponizes the word of God. The word of God is of no value. It will not function effectively in your hand as a sword unless it's weaponized properly. And that is, you hear it, you submit to it, you yield to it, you obey it. And that's what Paul is saying here. The sword, the rhema of God, take those words that I have given to you. Use them as an instrument to guide you and correct you in all of your relationships. So, we need this disposition so that we are able to attack the enemy who is attempting to damage our relationships. We do not need to sit and watch the devil gain ground against us. We are not called to be passive in this thing. We can defend and drive the enemy out so that these relationships are preserved. But we must take the words of God, make them a sword to do so. Here's where I raised a question. last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, because every professing Christian will say that they value God's word. The question is, why and how much do you value God's word? It's kind of where we're at right now. Why do you value the word of God? Do you value the word of God? Everyone would say, yes, I do. Why do you value the word of God? How much do you value the word of God? And I'm referring to specific instructions that he has given to you concerning these relationships that we have studied over these past years in the book of Ephesians. God's word, the Logos, contains the words rhema on many areas of our life. Words that will guide us through life, enable us to fight the enemy that surrounds us. As David contemplated this, the same things we're thinking about the many facets of God's word. David compiled these ideas again and again throughout his Psalms. David said that God has communicated to us, and he finds that an amazing thing in and of itself, that God has spoken to us, and he's communicated, David said, through his law. There's a facet of his word, a law. He has given us words on all important subjects to regulate our life. That's all that law means. God has given us his law, David said, to regulate our life. And that has been worked out into more clarity as we come into the new covenant, into the New Testament of God, as we're finding it unfolded here in Paul's letter. He says, God's word comes to us in testimonies. That is, he has made appearances throughout human history to reveal himself to us. And so he has historical records in his word that show us God in action. These are his testimonies to us. He witnesses of himself to us throughout history and throughout our own life. He has done that. God has given us his statutes, David said. All the necessary details that instruct us so that we can please him. Statutes focus on those details a little more, making sure that nothing is left without being considered fully. God has given statutes for us. He says God has given us the commandment. And he doesn't say commandments here, and that's intentional. God has given one major commandment to his people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love him and your neighbor as yourself. So all of the commandments of God are condensed into this one. And it's to be a one-consuming desire of our life to love God fully. David says that God's word is revealed that we might fear him, to live each day with a holy reverence for him and his word. We need to practice rising with reverence for God. Forget about everything else. Start there. I will revere God and his word in my life today. And David went on to say that we need to rejoice at the judicial renderings that we witness not only in history, in God's dealings, but with us personally, his righteous judgments. These are his sovereign providential oversights that he has worked himself into our life and the details of our life. And we need to trust him with those details. Did David value God's word, and how much did he value God's word? He says, I value it more than gold, the finest of gold. Or he could have said, I value the word of God more than what money can buy. There's nothing that I would rather own in this world than to have my hands on the Word of God, to hear it and to know it. It is priceless to David. And he says, it's sweeter than any of the delicacies that I could enjoy that this world could give to me. There's nothing sweeter to my taste than to take in the Word of God. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. As he paints this picture for us of that which is one of the most sweet things for the palate to enjoy, doesn't compare to the words of God. So David loved God's word greatly. He valued it. He valued it because the words of God hedge us, right? They're like hedges that guide our way and keep us from this ditch and that ditch and keeps us going on the right, narrow, straight path. God's word does that for us. That's why David loved it. It kept him hedged in. And it keeps us from offending our great Creator and our Redeemer. It keeps us from violating our relationship with Him. The Word of God is that important to David. So when we ask you, why is the Word of God important to you? Hopefully some of these things are what you would say, or how much do you value the Word of God? You could say, more than, like David did. It's more precious than. It's sweeter than. We mentioned that in our text here in verse 17, we're focusing on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're spending much of our time the last few weeks on this phrase first, though it's the last phrase. We're dealing with it first, the Word of God, because that's the focus of this metaphor. This phrase is the Word of God. When we properly value the Word of God, like David has expressed in his words, when we can say, these are my terms, this is my language, this is why I love the Word, this is how much I value the Word in my life, we will be more effective in using God's Word as a sword. If you do not value it highly, you will not be effective in the use of the sword. And so we are stressing this. When we love God's word and highly value his words, we are more inclined to effectively use his words as a sword against our enemy within. Although the enemy is everywhere, the world has been infected by the devil's strategies in order to trip and ensnare human beings, and we are subject to all of those pulls as we make our way through life. But those who value God's word become skilled swordsmen against the world, against their own flesh, and against the devil. And they will fight for their soul and the relationships connected to them. These Christian soldiers know. They know the folly of fighting spiritual wars in their own strength. They've learned that. Experience has increased the value they place on the Word of God and less upon themselves. We should all aspire to be a seasoned soldier in the body of Christ. And we should be grateful for those warriors that God does place among us. Be grateful. The skilled and seasoned swordsmen love the truth because it empowers their spiritual sword, their weapon against the devil. Why do I love the Word of God? How valuable is the Word of God to you? You should be able to state it clearly by your own experience in its use in your life. You have learned to take the rhema, the words that have been spoken to you, and apply them like a sword to the enemies that oppose the Word of God in your life. I'll use the remainder of my time this morning to add some more weight to the importance of having a proper estimate or value on the Word of God, because it determines how effectively we will use His Word as a sword in our spiritual battles. Last Sunday I mentioned that God's Word uses many metaphors. Steve mentioned that this morning just a moment ago. The Bible uses many metaphors to express how valuable God's Word is to a believer. God's Word gives metaphors to tell us how valuable God's Word is. This is God telling us something. He is comparing His Word to certain things to help us understand how important His Word is to our life. And so, yes, the Word of God is a sword to help us fight our spiritual battles. Isn't it wonderful? You want to talk about spiritual battles? The Word of God is my sword. But it's much more than just a sword. When we are born into the family of God, we mentioned the end, toward the end of our message last week, that the Word of God is, as Peter describes it in Peter chapter 1, the Word of God is the seed that was planted into our mind, and at the proper moment, at the command of God, it brought forth eternal life. The Word of God is, Peter said, an incorruptible seed. Once it goes out, once it's planted into the hearts and minds of people, it sits there. It sits there until its appointed moment, when God will call it forth unto eternal life. You may give the Word out to people that are lost, and they may not even show any interest initially, but if they are by God's design intended to be included in His family, that Word will sit there. And at the appointed time, He will call that seed to come to life. That's the Word of God. This is what we're sowing into the world, right? It's the Word of God. It's the seed that we scatter. Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 13. The sower went forth to sow. And then He explains what that metaphor is all about. Look at this one with me. I think it's important to see it. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 18. He gave the story, the parable, and now He's going to explain it to His disciples in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain this parable. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The paths that were hardened, where people walked, the hardened ground. This is the wayside, the heart that cannot take in the seed of God's word. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and quickly and with joy he receiveth it. And yet it hath not root in himself. This is the ground that has not been completely worked well, lots of stones and rocks in the soil, and the seed that falls there quickly comes to life, but it doesn't have much of a root system And when the sun and the trials of life begin to beat down upon it, it is offended, and quickly it will die. He also that receives word among the thorns is he that receiveth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is being planted here? What is the seed? Jesus said at the very beginning of the parable, it's the Son of Man scattering, broadcasting the seed of the Word of God. That's what's being scattered, and that's what's being, as it were, broadcasted every Sunday. Every time you open God's Word, the seed is being broadcasted. What kind of ground is it falling on? The miracle of miracles is that God can take a particular conditioned heart, and he can plant that seed, and that seed will bring forth fruit to his glory in human beings. God can do that. But how does he do it? He does it through the seed, which is the Word of God. So, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to produce spiritual fruit, then the Word of God must continually be planted into a heart that is prepared, as he emphasized, to receive the seed. And again, in 1 Peter 2, earlier, and in those first few verses, I mentioned them last week as well, when we are born into the family of God, when we become a newborn baby in God's family, spiritual baby, what do babies need? They need milk. So therefore, the Word of God becomes their milk. Right, it's a sword, yes, it's a seed for sure. But it also is milk for the young babies, the new converts who come to Christ. It becomes the sweet milk that nourishes the newborn children of God, enables them to grow. And as the baby grows, it needs more than milk. It will require more substantial diet. Every true believer needs meat, as the scriptures define it, to continue to grow and to develop. And so what is the meat that makes them grow? Hebrews chapter 5, it's the Word of God. Another metaphor. You can't grow spiritually mature apart from the Word of God. It's impossible. And so for that reason, every minister of God is commanded the same command, feed the flock. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, in verse 28, feed the flock. In verse 32, he says it's the Word of God. It feeds the people, it protects the sheep against the devil's perverted doctrines of the truth. The devil is resolved to stop the flow of God's Word into God's children. And he does this by weakening the word through messengers who are not faithful to their call. He weakens the sheep when tainted doctrine is being fed to his sheep. He weakens the church when members are not skilled in the use of God's word in their own life. Remember, the devil attempted to use this tactic against Jesus. The devil appealed to a very basic physical need in Jesus' life. It was food. Appeal to Jesus to meet the need. After all, it's not evil. Feed your body. Your body needs food. But Jesus was not willing to circumvent his Father's oversight of his life and take things into his own hands. For 40 days and nights, Jesus lived only on the words of God that was his bread to sustain him. And this is where he found his strength every day. And so the devil appeals to a basic need to pull him away from total reliance upon God's word. And you can see that this was fresh on Jesus' mind because in every instant, he says, It is written. It is written. It is written. Are you spiritually hungry? What are you attempting to fill yourself with that hasn't yet satisfied your need? There's only one food source, whether you're a baby or whether you're mature. There's only one food source for God's people. It's the Word of God. And only the Word of God can fill the vacuum in the need of your cravings. David, again, used many metaphors to describe the value of God's Word in his life. Maybe the most common recognized one is in Psalm 119. Look at this one, chapter 119, verse 105. Here's another metaphor that David uses that helps us to understand the value of the Word of God to our life. Thy Word, God's Word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David is saying here that there are seasons of darkness. Things are pitch black. Where's the lamp to guide each step that I need to take? You know, you're going to get it. Thy word. And even when the sun shines in its brightest and our pathway is clear, we do not forget to consider that his word is the light unto my path. Because often when everything is clear, there are many paths. We're not always sure which path. David stresses the importance of a man being buried constantly in the Word of God, because from that Word he finds guidance. He finds direction. Study the Word of God. It is your chart and your compass. Nothing else can compare to it. Jeremiah, and I'm cramming all of these in. This will be my last sermon on these metaphors. Many more could be referred to, but I think I'm making my point about the importance of understanding the value of God's Word to your life. In Jeremiah 23, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 29, this whole chapter is worth our reading and contemplation. The prophet is speaking for God, and he's confronting the failed shepherds over God's people. God gave shepherds. He gave prophets, priests, and kings. They were his shepherds. All of that's going to be rolled into one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He became the prophet, the priest, and the king. These shepherds failed Israel and God's people repeatedly and repeatedly. They took the words of God, and were, the prophet says, you stole from them. You robbed God's word of its power and its purpose by changing it and diminishing it, making light of it. You stole from it. And what were they stealing from it? Jeremiah says in verse 29, is not my word like a fire? It's like a fire. Fire. Fire-like qualities of God's word. It purges the dross out of your life. You stay fixed in God's word, it will burn those things out of you like laser beams. Or your sin will keep you from God's word. But you stay in God's word, it's like a fire. God intended it to function that way in our life. He also says, it's like a hammer. What's happened to my word among the prophets and priests and kings of my day? It's no longer a fire. It's no longer a hammer that crushes and shatters the proud and the stubborn heart. You've weakened it and diminished its power. And you're left with something less than the true word of God. The statement he makes in verse 36, for you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Think of the words that you have robbed its power. You have robbed the power from the living God's words. A couple others and we'll close. James gives another beautiful metaphor that's striking after the book of Hebrews. James chapter number 1. He talks about the power of the Word of God. In verse 18, of His own will, God begat us with the Word of truth. We've already talked about the seed falling and God bringing life out of that seed. The Word of God is that power that begets, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. And with this in mind, my brethren, knowing this to be true, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. He's kind of like saying, when you're sitting and listening and reading the Word of God, shut up. Shut up. Stop your arguments. Stop your debating. Hear what God is communicating to you. Because the wrath of man will never work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and the overflowing of bad behavior and receive. Right now, he is telling them, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word. And here he's drawing from the horticulturist work that he does, a particular kind of term that describes taking something that's foreign to an object and grafting it into that other object so that other thing can actually produce this thing that is not normal to it. The engrafted word, the word of God, can take things that are so foreign to our nature and plug them into our life, cause them to live in us. How do you change and become humble? As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, that's not natural for the human. We have false kinds of humility that people can generate, but true biblical humility can only come from God. How does that become a part of us? God's word can engraft it. You can't. You can try all day, every day, your entire life. You cannot reproduce biblical, godly humility. God's word grafted into you can produce the fruit in your life that is otherwise lacking. Are you lacking spiritual fruit? Are you going to make the change? The word of God becomes the engrafting fruit that you stand in need of. Every metaphor that God's word uses to describe his word is for this purpose of increasing its value in our mind and heart. How greatly do you value the word of God? When fighting a spiritual battle, you must use a sword. And what is the sword? It is the Word of God. Are you a young believer, a baby in Christ? Then drink milk so you can grow. What's the milk? It's the Word of God. Drink the Word of God. Are you stuck at a certain place in your growth and you need something to push you through to the next level? What can do that for you? The Word of God can do that for you. Do you desire to be more fruitful in your spiritual life? Then plant the seed that produces the fruit. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. Do you need greater clarity this morning, guidance at this stage of your life? Where do you find the light? Find it in God's Word. Does your life need a cleansing and a purging, a fire to melt and consume the dross? Where's the furnace that can burn up the chaff? Word of God. Is your heart hardened, lacks sensitivity to God's Word? How can you be more sensitized to God's Word? Use God's Word, as the prophet said in the Old Testament, to plow up the fallow ground. Plow up the ground that has not been worked sufficiently in your own heart. Plow it up, plow it up, plow it up, plow it up. What can do that? The Word of God. It can prepare your heart to receive and produce the fruit that will honor God. And it's this disposition that begins the activation and power of God's Word in our life. Here. How can we activate this? Hear what? Hear God's Word. Humble yourself. Humble myself to what? God's Word. Embrace and believe. Believe what? God's Word. And begin to practice with diligence what needs to be done. What is that? It's defined in the Word of God. The Rhema, that's what Paul is saying to the believers at Ephesus. Go back to those words that I gave to you. Study those words. Use those words. And the beauty is that God has promised His eyes are over those who do this. And His ears are attentive to those who cry during those efforts to obey Him. And He will help us succeed. I know that we've gone sideways for a couple of sermons here off this phrase, the Word of God, but I believe it's important. My purpose is to increase your sense of the value you place on the Word of God in your life. You may value many things this morning. You write down a list of the 10 most valuable things to your life. Maybe your wife, your husband, your children, your job, whatever it is. None of them are more important to you. None of them can empower you and change you. But God's Word can. And God's Word only. As your estimation of God's Word increases, the more effective you will become in weaponizing that Word. And the more skilled you will be in the use of this dynamic sword that He has put in our hand to defeat our enemy, the Word of God. I trust that you, as well as myself, I've had to really come face to face with some confrontation of God even this week. May we be as concerned for our spiritual health and strength as we are anything else in our life. Is Christ exalted in this? I mean, think about it. Is Christ exalted in this? That we have a deeper awareness and value of the Logos, of whom He became the flesh? You bet He's exalted in this. Is His lordship over us increased
Absolutely.
The more familiar we become with the Word of God, the Rhema, those specific things that address the issues of my life. And the more I submit to those things, the Lordship of Christ gains greater control over my life, and I become a greater representative of Him to those that I love and to those that I serve. I trust God will take these examples, these metaphors of God's Word, and cause you to ponder and consider, why is the Word of God important to you, and how greatly do you value His Word in your life? Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege of opening Thy Word and considering things that You would have us to ponder today. I pray that You would take Your Word by Thy Spirit, and You indeed, as it was stated earlier, that Your Word would accomplish its task, its mission, in the hearts of Your people today, and from Thy Word, that it would bring forth fruit to the praise and glory of Your name, the exaltation of Your Son, and the betterment of all of our relationships. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name alone. Amen.